Welcome everybody to this audio in which we overview Paul's letter to Philemon. To enjoy this audio, you will need to download a structure which you'll find on this link www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. The structure is one based upon that found in the Companion Bible. It is number 30 on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. Perhaps you might like to open the structure and familiarize yourself with it prior to listening to this audio. And of course, if you have the chart in front of you, we will see that Philemon's at the top, underneath unprofitable to profitable, and deserted slave to fellow servants in the Lord by grace. And if you have the chart in front of you, you'll find that it's really an introversion, a very, very simple one, culminating, of course, with the section starting at verse 8 and finishing down at verse 19, the thrust of the letter, of course, about Onesimus. Let's go through this epistle by comparing the corresponding elements. For example, looking at the capital letter A at the top, verses 1 to 3, and the corresponding A at the bottom, verses 23 to 25, and so forth. We start with letter A, verses 1 to 3. Greetings and benediction, as you can see, is balanced in verses 23 to 25 by greetings and benedictions and the naming of some brethren, some friends of Paul, both with him in prison or in Rome, where I believe the letter was written, and those who were with Philemon in and the church in his house. Where did Philemon live? Well, many a commentator has observed in Colossians 4, 7 through 9, that Tychicus was sent by Paul to Colossae, and he was sent along with Onesimus, verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So it is considered that Philemon lived in Colossae in modern-day Turkey. We notice Paul does not begin the letter by marking himself as an apostle. It's rather Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a better place from which to base his appeal. And we also note that throughout the letter, he employs paronomasia, a play on people's names. I think most of us would be aware that Onesimus means useful, and of course, up until the writing of this letter and his return to Philemon, his master, he hadn't been too useful, had he? And so in the King James you have the word profitable and unprofitable. Philemon means affectionate or beloved one, and that's how Paul addresses him in verse 1, Philemon, our dearly beloved. Apphia, who is mentioned in verse 2 of the epistle, from a word which means affectionate, and so a beloved sister. Archippus is the ruler of the horse, and it's a military term, and is addressed as a fellow soldier. So, it really is a very personal and personable letter, playing on the names, couching his address in such terms of love, certainly would be far more conducive to Philemon considering the appeal. Now let us consider the two section B of the letter. The upper and first B, from verse 4 to 6, Paul's prayer for Philemon, and down below, verse 22, Philemon's prayer for Paul. Don't you love structures which show the wonderful divine inspiration of God's word? Here is Paul's prayer for Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Verse 6, that the fellowship of your faith may operate in a full knowledge of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. The word operate here, it comes from the word energy, energize. It's an amazing thing that Paul is really speaking here and giving thanks for the fact that Philemon has a faith and a love which is very, very active. Because the word fellowship of his faith there in verse 6, the word fellowship in other places is translated communication, contribution, and distribution. You'll find that in Romans 15:26 and 2 Corinthians 9:13. And it also occurs in Hebrews 13:16, to do good and to communicate. Now, to communicate doesn't necessarily mean to speak well one with the other, but the communication of his faith was his faith active in providing the needs of the brethren. In other words, it's a very, very practical love and faith. And as some have observed, you know, how can we really and truly express our faith and love in the Lord, save it be manifested in practical ways in our family and those that God brings into our sphere of influence. So Paul wanted that his communication, the faith works, we might put it, to operate in a full knowledge of every good thing in him in Christ Jesus. That underlying all that he did, Philemon, and friends, all that we do, is to know, and you see it's full knowledge, of all that we have in Christ, the riches, those unsearchable riches that have now been made and revealed to all saints. It's a very, very consistent prayer, isn't it? When we consider the prayer of Ephesians, where in that first chapter, remember, a wonderful prayer. It wasn't to pray that they would have love and faith because they already had it. It was a prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17, may give to the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. Same word, epignosis. In Colossians chapter 1, another great post-Acts prayer. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. There's no doubt about Philemon. Paul's prayer for him was that the fellowship or the communication of his faith may operate or be energized, if you will, by a full knowledge of every good thing that he has in Christ Jesus. So we can take a lesson here from this prayer that we pursue the study of God's word, not simply so that we can know a lot. We do need to know, but it's that the operation of our faith may be from this great knowledge of all that we are in Christ Jesus. Thus, more effectively and powerfully bringing forth a practical manifestations of all the riches that we know and understand that we have in him. So, we find then section B of the structure, verses 4 to 6, Paul's prayer for Philemon, is balanced down the bottom of the chapter in verse 22, Philemon's prayer for Paul. So why don't we go down and have a look at that balancing structure. In verse 22, but at once prepare a lodging for me. For I hope, says Paul, that through your prayers I shall be given to you. It is interesting to observe the confident spirit exhibited here by Paul, i.e. that he would in fact be delivered unto Philemon. And it reminds us of Philippians chapter 1, where the apostle had the same confidence. He wanted in Philippians 1 to Christ to be magnified, whether by life or by his death. But he did say that to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, Philippians 1:24. And having this confidence, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your advancement and joy of faith. It seems to me that Paul, a prisoner in Philippians and Philemon, was somewhat confident of a release, and consequently many put this in his early imprisonment in Rome. We need to be careful of trying to read too much into Scripture, but it's just fascinating when I discovered that the word for lodging is actually xenia, or xenos, and it comes from a word which means a stranger, literally an alien. So a lodging, in the end, means a place for a stranger or an alien. Very, very interesting, isn't it, when we consider that the Apostle Paul, as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for us Gentiles or aliens, was the instrument through which the present dispensation of the grace of God was given. And the present dispensation of the grace of God, as we learn from Colossians chapter 1, is Christ among the aliens or strangers or Gentiles. A lodging or a place has been found for those who were once, like Onesimus, useless. Indeed, Onesimus wasn't cast off, but certainly back in Genesis 10 and 11, people were separated into language, culture, and lands, and tongues, and formed the nations. And they were, in fact, discarded until the purposes of God through the nation of Israel were prepared and fully prepared. But when Israel rejected the message, up until the end of the book of Acts, they were put aside, and a place was found for the Gentiles, who had previously been put aside. And what a wonderful lodging it is to be quickened together with Christ and raised and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. What a rich in glory inheritance and lodging we have indeed. And it's really fascinating when I had a look at that word. I hope you examine it. Because how does this little letter where Paul appeals to his beloved friend to receive back one who had been useless and non-profitable, how does it fit into the post-Acts ministry of the Apostle Paul? Well, I hope you begin to see that it fits in dispensationally very, very emphatically. Just as Onesimus was to be received back to his master as being profitable and as being now a servant in the Lord, so in the post-Acts administration, through the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to all nations through the Apostle Paul, those cast-off Gentiles who previously were unprofitable now not only were profitable but had indeed wonderful lodgings in the heavenly places, rich blessings and grace from the Master, from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are the two prayers in that little epistle, and it's great to see how they balance together. Now we have the two sections C in the chart, the upper in verse 7 and the lower in verse 20 and 21. Both of them feature joy and consolation and refreshment. Paul has already said that the fellowship or the communication of Philemon's faith may operate in a full knowledge of every good thing in him, in Christ Jesus. For isn't it wonderful to notice that the Apostle Paul, not only a servant of God, not only an apostle, not only the one to whom the present dispensation was given, but one in whom joy and consolation could be found by the actions of others. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation over your love, because the saints have been refreshed by you. In other words, on the chart, I've put it down as joy and consolation and saints refreshed seen, something visible, something known. And I don't want any of us here to feel our sole obligation, well, no, not obligation, but our sole function as those who are aware of the great mystery of Ephesians and Colossians, that we should spend our lives simply sharing truth. That there is joy and consolation in the hearts of each and every one of us as we share in practical ways our faith and love to those around about us. And remember, this doesn't necessarily mean those who understand the truth as we do. So the Apostle Paul certainly had great joy and consolation. You can look at that, parakletos, well, it's a compound of that word. The very term used of the Holy Spirit, the great comforter. And here is Paul comforted, and not by the Holy Spirit, by the knowledge he has that Philemon is a man who puts his faith into practice for those who have need. And this is the word communication that I was trying to bring out in the earlier verse, that the communication was contribution. And it doesn't necessarily mean money, does it? Certainly at the bottom of the chapter it's going to be a lodging for the Apostle Paul, a hospitality, a wonderful expression of our faith and love in the Lord for those who have such a need. The saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now down the bottom we find in the corresponding section C that there is joy and consolation and refreshment sought. There's no doubt about the Apostle Paul. He certainly knew how to use words, didn't he?
A real diplomat.
He had certainly spent quite some time at the opening of the epistle emphasizing and extolling Philemon's virtues that had already been manifested by his beloved friend. And down the bottom, he is now going to appeal to those same virtues.
Verse 20.
Yes, brother, that I may have your help in the Lord, refresh my heart. Well, it already refreshed his heart up the top of the chapter, and he's now seeking further refreshment in his heart. You know, a man is in prison, and there's not a lot of joy in prison. There's no TV. There's no... I can imagine what it was like back in the Roman times. It was certainly not like some of the prisons that... towering edifices of luxury that we build nowadays. And it was a refreshment to know that there were Christians out that had the liberty to exercise their faith in great generosity. So Paul was looking for this refreshment of heart. In other words, it was joy and consolation sought down the bottom. Verse 21, trusting to your obedience, I wrote to you knowing that you will do even beyond what I say.
Did you notice that? Paul was confident that Philemon would do beyond what he said.
You know, friends, this is a Paul the prisoner epistle. And it's stunning how the man chooses such words and phrases which remind us of the richness of our present calling. To do even beyond what I say. Can you remember a verse, or is there a verse that comes to mind in our calling which seems to be in perfect harmony with that?
When we consider the riches of this present dispensation, the great calling that is the church which is his body, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, having a wonderful inheritance, chosen before the foundation of the world, quickened together with Christ, raised and seated in the above heavens where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. Would this be more than we could ever ask? Would this be more than we could ever say or script? This is unbelievable grace, isn't it, that goes way beyond the imaginings of the heart of even a redeemed. But what about the wonderful doxology in Ephesians chapter 3?
And we won't go into all of that central prayer there. But in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Paul, was confident. Paul knew that Philemon would do even beyond what Paul said. And Paul, as the one who had revealed to us this great calling, knew that there was a power in us and had confidence in a God who could do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, Philemon, I'm sure, was a very, very receptive to the apostle's epistle, and I am very, very confident that Onesimus was welcomed home, not unlike perhaps the prodigal son, but certainly given a welcome back into the home, indeed, not only as a brother in the Lord, but as a fellow servant. Philemon and Onesimus in the Lord, slaves together. And of course, we, the cast-off Gentiles, previously unprofitable, are now, what, fellow servants, aren't we, of our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I work together, who were once unprofitable, are now a manifest testimony to the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. And by the church, indeed, composed predominantly of Gentiles, we have a testimony to the principalities and powers of the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 2:7 and chapter 3, 9 and 10. So are you beginning to see how dispensationally Philemon really is an essential part of these post-Acts epistles? It's a wonderful little letter, isn't it? Now we arrive at the central section of this epistle, which begins with the upper section D in verse 8 and concludes in the lower section D, verse 19. And of course, is the great appeal for the servant Onesimus. Let us examine these two sections marked D. In the upper section, verse 8.
Paul might charge, but does not.
This certainly reminds us of our Heavenly Father, does it not? Who, stating quite justly that the wages of sin is death, found in Romans 6, of course, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18, the soul that sins shall die. But he doesn't charge us. He comes and bears the charges himself as the Son.
There's absolutely two words that come to mind, aren't there? Mercy and grace.
Paul might, had the right to charge his brother to obey, but he did not.
There was a double reconciliation for us, wasn't there? A double reconciliation. First of all, we were reconciled individually as sinners, but we were also reconciled as cast-off nations. And here is a letter of reconciliation. It's by Paul appealing to Philemon. A letter of rejoining or making at one-ment that slave who previously was non-profitable. But rather through love, verse 9, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, I entreat, being such an one as Paul, the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He could have commanded him to do the fitting thing, but rather through love he besought him. And this is always the way, isn't it, in these post-Acts epistles? Our God does not demand that you and I respond and obey commands. Our Heavenly Father, through the Apostle Paul, beseeches us to walk worthy of our calling, doesn't he? I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called.
Ephesians 4, verse 1.
And you know, friends, never forget this, in love. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? And where is the love? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation or mercy seat. And you know, when we think of the riches that we have in Christ, we didn't love him first, friends.
in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us." And so the Apostle Paul, in every rightful position as an apostle, a man with authority, even post Acts 28, remember that. The Apostle Paul had authority as an apostle post Acts 28. I'm of the opinion there were some powers that carried across Acts 28 in the Apostle Paul only. Sufficient to say that Paul had authority, and he could have commanded Philemon to do the right thing. So, in verse 8, section D, we have Paul saying that he had the authority to command him. And down the bottom, in verse 19, we have the balancing structure. "I, Paul, write it with my own hand. I will repay, that I do not say to you that you owe even yourself to me also." In other words, the two section Ds, which the top section is verse 8, Paul might charge or command Philemon, but he does not, and love appeals. And down in the section, down the bottom, he says, "I do not say to you," but he might. He could have, and of course he did indirectly, but he didn't say. He only wrote in a way that Philemon would consider. And you know, friends, again, I make the point, isn't it wonderful that God appeals to you and me to serve him in love and out of a willing heart and out of a heart that is indeed energized by our full knowledge of all that we have in Christ Jesus. The very doctrine at the top of this epistle where Paul is commending his brother, beloved brother Philemon, and indeed ours too. How much did Philemon owe Paul? How much do we owe our Heavenly Father? Could we ever measure up to the grace that he's poured out on us? Absolutely not. But we respond out of love and a full knowledge of all that we have in Christ Jesus. So, the sections D and D on the structure are in fact the central portion, because he's now going to focus upon Onesimus, who was before useless. So here are the two sections marked E. In verse 9 above, we have Paul the aged and the prisoner. And in verse 18, we have Paul the debtor, the one who will meet all expenses. Certainly our Saviour has met all our expenses, hasn't he? In the body of his flesh through death to present us holy, unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, in the light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Paul echoes the Saviour in Philemon verse 18.
"If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account." Paul the aged, balanced by Paul the debtor, the one who would pay in full. The debt paid in full.
Now we arrive at the central section, where we have three subsections marked F and G. Starts from verse 10 and runs through to verse 17. The first section, Onesimus, useful before useless, receive him as myself. The inner section, Onesimus instead of you, a servant, a willing benefit. And the final section, Onesimus, beloved before departed, receive him as myself, repeated. Let's begin at verse 10.
"I entreat you for my child Onesimus, whom I have fathered in my bonds."
Certainly Onesimus had departed and arrived in Rome, possibly imprisoned. There he met Paul. Paul preaches Christ to him, and this one who was before unprofitable becomes profitable. Fathered in Paul's bonds. And of course we can't help but note the parallel again. The present dispensation, where predominantly Gentiles who were hitherto unprofitable, have now become, through Paul, the great steward of this present dispensation, very, very profitable to our Heavenly Father. Colossians chapter 1 is a beautiful passage which speaks of Paul's suffering identified with this present dispensation of the grace of God.
He says in verse 24 of Colossians, "And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up the things lacking in of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the dispensation of God given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God." Oh, yes, friends. Now we begin to see that dispensationally, indeed, Onesimus was fathered in Paul's bonds, and it really does have a very, very interesting part to play, doesn't it, in this post-Acts epistle.
Returning to Philemon,
Paul goes on to say in verse 11, "He who was once worthless to you, but now useful to you and to me, whom I sent back to you." I tell you what, again, trying not to read too much into this, but let me assure you, friends, we, the cast-off nations, were not just brought back.
We were brought back to himself. This was precisely God's purpose. We find this in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, we have those wonderful blessings. And they are in the heavenlies, which is where our Heavenly Father exists. In verse 4 of Ephesians 1, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in front of his face. In verse 5, we were predestined to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Oh yes, Onesimus returned to Philemon. We unprofitable Gentiles returned not just to God on the earth, but to himself in the heavenly places. Ah yes, Ephesians 2 verse 6, raised together and seated together in that very sphere. Returning to Philemon, verse 12.
The Apostle Paul goes on to say, "Even receive him, that is my own heart." Again, we are in Christ, are we not? Presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, as Colossians 1 says, in God's sight. We have been received as Christ's own heart. As Christ himself was received into glory, so we, through the grace and love of God, have been received into that very same sphere. And what a wonderful epistle this really is when we see some of the things that are so harmonious with our present calling. Onesimus, in verse 13, is featured again. Paul turns to him, "whom I resolved to retain with myself, so that for you he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel." Once again, the gospel is linked with bonds.
This isn't John 3:16, as many are wont to preach. This is the gospel found in Ephesians chapter 3, concerning truths that were hidden away from ages and generations. Hidden in God.
And so in this central tri-section about Onesimus, we find Onesimus, Paul would have retained as a servant instead of Philemon. That had crossed his mind. And I'm sure it would have been beneficial. In verse 14, despite the fact that Paul had the capacity to command Philemon, and despite the fact that Paul would have had the right to retain Onesimus, he goes on to say, as love appealed earlier, as hearts was refreshed earlier by Philemon's faith and love, he says in verse 14, "But without your consent, I was willing to do nothing, that your good should not be of necessity, but willingly."
So in the central section of this letter to Philemon, we have the wonderful words, willing benefit.
And isn't it, I'm sure, the mind of our Heavenly Father here, as I've mentioned earlier? Isn't it a preference that those who serve him should do so willingly and not of necessity? It is my opinion that there are many out in the Christian community who use a force, who coerce Christians to serve God.
Fear and trembling speak to our respect of God. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 13, he goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God's good pleasure, as we work out, God works in. A willing benefit, a cooperative working out and working in. He didn't say work out your salvation because of fear and trembling.
Even in the nation of Israel, when God gave them the law and the offerings, he said, if any man brings an offering, they were never commanded to bring it. For the first thing a Jew learnt as a child was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. It's what God wanted. You know, he wants you and I to serve willingly, not of necessity.
In Philemon's 1:14, Paul wasn't willing to do anything without the mind of his friend, because he wanted his friend's choice to be one made willingly.
And not of necessity is so emphasized, isn't it? Better to do something, friends, that it's a joy. As Philemon, knowing, energized by the fact that you and I have a full knowledge of all that we are in Christ Jesus. So the more we study these post-Acts epistles, the more we learn about the grace that's been richly poured upon us, the more we can respond to that appeal from our Heavenly Father through Paul, I beseech you, walk worthy of this calling. And it's just so easy to walk willingly, isn't it, based upon the knowledge that we have. Continue to study, friends, for it will work out into a fruitful and worthy walk from a willing heart. Now, the final of this central section, and it is verse 15 through 17. Onesimus, beloved, before departed. Verse 15, here's the Apostle Paul. But perhaps because of this, he was separated from view for an hour, that you should receive him eternally.
I remember the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah when God is speaking to Israel. And he says to them, do not fear, in Isaiah 54, verse 4, for you shall not be ashamed, nor shall you blush, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. Your Maker is your husband, Jehovah of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For Jehovah has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when you were rejected, says your God. For a little moment, verse 7, I have left you, but with great mercies I will gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says Jehovah, your Redeemer. In the light of these statements regarding the nation of Israel, we could certainly see that the cast-off Gentiles from Genesis chapter 10 all the way to Acts 28 were cast off only for a little moment and returned for eternity. Well, let's go to Ephesians 3 and find that great doxology again, when Paul, finishing that central prayer, says this: now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all the generations of the age of the ages. How long would that
encompass? Is that eternity? All the generations of the age of the ages? Oh yes, says Paul to Philemon. Verse 15, perhaps for this he was separated for an hour, that you might receive him eternally. No longer as a slave, but beyond a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon and Onesimus had been together. Philemon was a beloved Christian brother, but not so Onesimus, and he had departed from the household.
Certainly within our own houses we have all found, haven't we, that it's very, very difficult to share the gospel of life in Christ. Perhaps it's our own faults which are a barrier to the communication thereof. I am guilty of that, and stand self-condemned. But certainly there are others that can speak, and I'm sure that we have known, or others know, where members of our own family have been positively impacted by the gospel by those who are absolutely, totally unrelated. So the apostle says in verse 15, perhaps of this he was separated from you. And Onesimus, beloved,
but previously separated and unprofitable. In verse 16, Paul emphasizes the equality that these two men now have in the Lord, in spirit.
Certainly this would give Philemon the mind of Christ to do exactly as Paul sought in love him to do.
However, there's something else which we must consider. And we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have at the opening of the chapter what we Gentiles were in times past and how we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the desires of the flesh. But coming further down into the chapter from verse 13 onwards, the apostle Paul talks about we Gentiles who were indeed just that, Gentiles, and departed or cast off. He writes in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. This is not having sins forgiven by the blood. That's back in chapter 1, verse 7. These are Gentiles who have been made near or received back eternally, like Onesimus. Verse 14, for he is our peace, he making us both one. And he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, making peace between them, and so that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, do you see the context, to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or conflict in himself. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Oh, yes, friends, back in Philemon, verses 15 and 16, we have this wonderful reconciliation between the two men. For perhaps because of this he was separated from you for an hour, that you should receive him eternally, not now as a slave, but beyond a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you. No longer do we have this enmity between a master and a slave. We have a reconciliation. We have peace received back eternally. And in this
ministry of the Apostle Paul as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. We have this great and glorious dispensation of the grace of God, in which we find this wonderful new creation of Jew and Gentile, made one and reconciled in one body to God by the cross. What a wonderful epistle Philemon is. Rich in all the great dispensational truths of this glorious present dispensation of the grace of God given to us Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. Can we fully appreciate the heart of the Apostle Paul in verse 12 of Philemon and verse 17 of Philemon? Receive him, that is my own heart, in verse 12. If then you have me as a partner, receive him as me, writes Paul to Philemon, and we hear the mind of Christ speaking to his Father to receive you and I as himself, which in this present calling God certainly, most graciously, has done. I believe we can be very confident that Philemon, just as God the Father received us, this one new man, reconciled and in peace, so Philemon received back his brother, Onesimus, in the same spirit of the present dispensation of the grace of God. We thank our Heavenly Father for placing this small epistle in his word, this small post-Acts epistle in his word. And as we grow to know it, may we use it in our appeals to our Christian brethren to consider the present dispensation of the grace of God, even the mystery which God wants them to know. Let us pray together.
Thank you, Father, for tonight, for our fellowship, and for this little letter to Philemon. We thank you, Father, because here we have indeed, in the lives of two, a reflection of all that has happened for us in Christ our Lord and as members of this great and wonderful church which is his body in this present dispensation of the grace of God. Help us, Father, to do those such things, to work out our faith in love from a willing heart, not of necessity. May we indeed refresh the saints and be an encouragement to others as Philemon was. Thus we bless you, and thus we praise you, and to you in all that we say and do and think, to you be the praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.